All right. Let's see where I want you to turn. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. It'll take me a minute to get there, so I'll give you time to get there. The title of today's message is Loving God. And we've looked at these, and I just want to give it to you again. And I'm doing this, I know that we've shared a majority of this before, but I'm sharing it with us again because we need to get it. And at the end, hopefully we'll bring this not to a close, but we'll see it in a different aspect. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all?" Okay, so this is the most important. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it, or the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And then in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, it says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So one is, what is the most important? What is the greatest? I don't care how you phrase it, but this is the number one. All right? "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, I don't want to veer off and talk about loving your neighbor, but I'm here to tell you, if you don't get the love of God, you're not going to love your neighbor. So, but the thing that I want us to see in this, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we've looked at that, is we have to understand it is our responsibility to love God. He tells us to love Him. So we have to figure out, how do we love Him? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so, in Deuteronomy, he's talking, and they're getting ready to eventually go into the promised land, but he's trying to get them to see that we have a loving God that we serve. And not only are we to love Him, but then we're to teach our children that. And when he's talking about all of these things that they should do, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them and when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets on your eye. You shall write them on doorposts in your house and on your gates. In other words, there are things that as parents we need to get to know God. And then we need to pass that on to our children. So what are you passing on? What is he saying here? He's talking about God to your children. How great he is. And it's not hard. You know, I've shared with you before that you can start walking down the street and you see all this stuff that God has created. And you can talk to your children about it and say, you know what? This is God's handiwork. You see the sky, the sunrise, the sunset, and the beauty of it. You talk to your children. You know what? That's God. You let them know that there's a God. And you teach them those things. You see whatever it is, the beauty that you see, you can blame that on God. Okay? That's what we are supposed to do. That's how you teach your children how to love God. Because they're going to start to realize, hey, there's a God. And that's what you want. And so it's important that we do this. Because the world's not going to tell us that. The world isn't going to tell us that we're loved, and the world is going to tell us to love the wrong thing. And so we have to know what it means to love God. Because, again, and the world will tell you, you have no worth, you have no value. But God says otherwise. But if you don't know that, it's not going to help you. The world will tell us that we have no purpose. And if you don't know that God has created you, if you don't know that He has plans and purposes for you, you're going to believe what the world says about you. And it's going to be hit and miss. And most of the time you're going to miss. And when you miss, it's going to come back and hit you. And that's why, and so really it comes down to this, knowing God's Word. Having His Word as a part of our life on a regular basis. It's only in His Word that we're going to find out that we are truly loved by God. By our Father. Our Heavenly Father. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and we've looked at this, but I'm going somewhere, so be patient with me. Jeremiah 1, 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." This is our God. This is He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And if you don't want to be a prophet, then great. Be an ambassador, because that's what God has called you to. Because that's what Paul tells us, that if we're born again, then we're now an ambassador for Christ. So if you think prophet's too high, then okay, good, you're an ambassador then. Jeremiah 29:11, and we're just reading this. We looked at the other verses before this, and this is when they're in captivity. They're going to be there 70 years, and God is giving them hope. And so this is what He says to them in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And, you know, you need to know this when the naysayers are speaking nay to you. They open their mouth and they lie about us and they tell us we can't. That's what naysayers do. You can't. And then they'll say, "Don't you know who you are?" But when you are in Christ and you know that, then you can respond appropriately. But if you don't know the Word of God and you don't know that God has a plan for your life, you can't respond appropriately. And that's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. The naysayers that say you're never going to make it, you're never going to measure up. Well, if you know the Word of God, you say, "Hallelujah, I can rest then." Because you don't have to try and measure up. You measure up by placing your faith in Christ. He's done all the work for us. Hallelujah. That's much easier than you trying to prove that you're worth something. Trying to earn God's love. Just relax. Rest. Sooner or later, if you're walking with God, people are going to make fun of your dreams. "You think you're going to do that? Who do you think you are?" Obviously, you don't know my God then. You got to be careful, because you get in the church too. People don't know God and they'll try and put you down. "You can't do that." Get to know God. So we need to know that we're loved by God, that we're loved by our Heavenly Father, even before we did anything good or bad. You know, it's amazing to me how we try and twist God's arm to like us and to love us. Forget it. He already loves you. And if He doesn't like you, He'll change you. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, I'm serious. You need to put this on your mirror. When you're getting ready, you're combing your hair, you're brushing your teeth, you need to be able to see this and quote it to yourself. Look in the mirror and say, he's talking about you. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. If you don't know that, you can't stand secure in this world. Because there are going to be all kinds of things that come against you. But if you know this, you have a head above what the enemy does. You know, you can tell, hey, you must be looking in the wrong book. You know, I mean, that's why it's so important that we know this. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Woo! Isn't that awesome? I mean, that would be good enough if he just stopped there, but he continued. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Woo! Isn't that awesome? When do you need mercy? When you've done something wrong. Hallelujah. So what does it look like to love God? This is what it looks like to love God, to agree with Him, to agree what He says about our lives in Christ, to agree with Him, not to argue with Him, not to argue with the world. You know, that's like arguing with little kids. You're going to lose that argument. Don't do it. They're smarter than you. Just stop it before it gets too far in and you look like you've lost your mind. So in order to agree with Him about what His Word says about our lives, we need to know what the Bible says about our lives. Loving God is saying the same thing about our lives that He says about our lives. We confess what He has said about us and we walk in that. It's that easy. And again, you're going to have people that tell you you can't, that there's no way you can, that you don't measure up, you're not worth it. But when you know God's Word, you just agree with Him. All right? And we are commanded to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And this is what it means. That means we have to get into the Word of God for our lives. And we come to find out when we get into His Word that we are loved by God when circumstances are going great for us and when they aren't going great for us. When things are coming against us, we need to not elevate the negative circumstances, but we need to remind ourselves of His great love for us. How do we love God? Well, when the world is coming against us and we feel unloved and all alone, we look into God's Word and we agree with what God's Word says about us. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 2. You didn't think we were going to get there. I knew we were going to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, that's who we are before we come to Christ. That's a great description of your life before Christ. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And we'll stop there for a moment. That's not a pretty picture. Okay? If you look at this, that life is not a great life. Being set up for the wrath of God, that's not a good thing. So, what thrills me is, I say this quite a bit. I say it as often as I can, that it fits in. And what's wonderful is I hear you guys saying it now, so I'm going to say it again. God is not afraid of our past. He's not afraid of our failure. He's not afraid of our sin. He's not afraid of our mistakes. And that's what Paul is trying to get this Ephesian church. Look, this is the way you used to be. There's a new life waiting for you. Verse 4. But God. Everybody say, but God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Okay, so this is God towards us who are worthless, who are sinners to the max. Okay? We don't have any consciousness of God in our lives. But because He loves us so much, He's done something for us. You ready? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is what God has done. So in our worst case, God came to us, He loved us, and we responded to that love. And He changes everything in our life. And then He does this for us in verse 6. Because we've been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up with Him. Speaking of Christ. Isn't that awesome? And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So not only are we saved, but we're raised up. Everybody say, I'm raised up. Everybody say, I'm seated. Isn't that nice to be raised up and then be seated? Hallelujah. And this is all in Christ. Verse 7. Start it off for me. So that. Woo, we haven't done that one for a while. So that. This is why God did all of that. So that in the coming ages, He, speaking of God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. And that's the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness. Okay. Sometimes we just read over those. That means you can't measure it. There's no way for us to, in our minds, measure the goodness of God towards our lives. Whoo! Look, if you don't get happy after this, then something's wrong. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this is how we love God. We take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and we believe it. We believe it. When somebody says, you're not any good, don't you remember your past? And you say, well, the book says, He forgets my past, so I'm trying to forget it too. I don't have to live there. There's a new life for me to live. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Woo! You know, I'm going to date my age, but you know, this is how I would say it when I was younger. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, devil. I mean, you know, we need to talk turkey with Him. If He's going to lie to us, we can speak truth to Him. It'll make you feel good. Better than believing His lies, I can tell you that. So how do we love God? We believe His Word. We trust Him because we know His heart towards us is good. We know that He loves us and that He has good plans for us. Okay? Now, I say that I'm going to close, but I'm a pastor, so that doesn't mean that we're getting out of here anytime soon. But I'm going to close. But this is what I want us to see. I'm going to give you two scriptures. I'm going to try and put them together. One from the old, one from the new. If you don't get it, it's okay. But this is what I want you to do if you don't get it. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, help me get it. Okay? And then if He tells you to come to me, you can come to me. But don't come to me first. All right? And I'm going to be very honest with you. I tried to get away from this. I tried not to do this. But I'm pretty sure God is in this. If you don't think He is, that's all right. You know, you can start your own church. Turn with me to Psalm 46. This is the easiest, this is the best way for you to love God. Okay? And we'll continue on this theme after Easter. Next week we'll have an Easter message, and then we're going to come back to this. Because this is just unfolding and it's so good. In Psalm 46:10, this is your main scripture. This is how you love God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's step one, is to be still. When you become still before the Lord, that doesn't mean you're not going to do anything. It means you're going to do some things, like read His Word, pray, study His Word, go to Bible studies, come to church, expecting. But it also means that you're going to have to stop doing some things that you're doing. You're going to have to be still. We have a problem being still. We have bought into a lie from the enemy that we can multitask. And I know we can a little bit. But here's what I'm saying. There's times when we try to multitask when we're trying to be still before the Lord, and it doesn't work that way. And this is going to be a battle if you do this. If you come before the Lord and you want to be still, you're going to have to battle this issue of multitasking, because in your mind the enemy will start bringing all these things that you could be doing while you're still. He's going to tell you of all the things that you should be doing instead of reading His Word. And what you should be doing, He's going to tell you, those are some good things, but that's not what God wants for us. He says, be still and know that I am God. Here's the problem that I think we have with it. We don't want to know God. We want to know about Him. We want to get the results that we need from Him. But it's hard for us to want to know God because we live with ourselves. We know us. And we think if God really gets too close to us, He's not going to like us. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the enemy. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. While you were dead in your trespass, you can't get any worse than that. You already messed up. But we struggle with coming before the Lord because we think that if I come before the Lord, I got to have everything together. That's not what He says. He says, be still and know that I am God. That's your assignment this week. That's your assignment the rest of your life. Be still and know that He's God. Now in the New Testament, turn with me to John chapter 13. And I don't want you to think that I've lost my mind when I read this by putting these together. But I'm telling you, I put these together. And I believe it was with the help of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 21. John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Verse 24. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" We'll stop there. When Jesus makes that declaration, it's stunning to the disciples because they're not expecting that. And then they have to do self-examination, trying to find out, is it Me? Who is it? And so Simon, in his wisdom, turns to John. Now, why didn't he turn to anybody else? The reason he didn't turn to anybody else is because John was the closest to Jesus at this moment. And this is not an unusual thing for John to be the closest to Jesus. And you say, well, John wrote this. Okay. Write your own story then. You get closest to Jesus, you can write your story that you were closest to Him. There was something in John that caused him to want to be close to Jesus. And he took the effort to be close to Jesus. He took the effort to be still near Jesus. Now, there might have been all kinds of things going on all around him. But John knew the value of being still with Jesus. To the point where he's leaning into Him. They were reclining. It's not like sitting at a dining room table like we have. They were reclining, and Jesus, or John, was the closest to Jesus. It's very, very hard to know that we are loved by God when we're running around trying to find someone to love us. Trying to find something or someone to fill the void in our hearts. It's hard to know that we're loved by God when we're running around trying to prove we matter and that we're good enough. When we're running around looking for love, as the song says, in all the wrong places. And sometimes we think that our worldly success will cause people to notice us and love us. And yet we come up empty. Or we're so hurt that we turn to addictions to fill and ease the pain of our hearts. When what we really need to ease the pain of our hearts is just to come and be still before Him. And know that He is God. John, I'm convinced, heard and felt the heartbeat of Jesus for God and for people. And that transformed his life. I like the way Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God," because when we will take those first steps, that's what we do. We find out that He's God and we aren't. And you get that revelation and you think, "Oh man, I'm so glad I'm not you." I mean, can you imagine Him dealing with all of us? Can you imagine? I mean, like, that's not a pretty picture. I'm like, "God, you are amazing to be able to keep us somewhat straight. And this is just a little group. Can you imagine all of the world?" But He says, "Be still and know that I am God." And then, so that's the first revelation that we get of God. But it only happens when we're still. And when you find out that you're not God, it's going to be a shock to your system at first, but then it's going to be good, because then you're going to realize there's a lot of freedom in knowing that you're not God. And so then you start down a journey, and I'm just going to touch on a little bit today, and we're going to pick it up after Easter. But you start down on a journey where when you find out that He's God and you're not, then you begin to humble yourself. And then when you begin to humble yourself, you open up yourself to more of what God has for you. You begin to look at His Word in a different way. You begin to hunger and thirst for His Word in a different way. You want to surround yourself with people who understand the Word of God and can help you become more of what God has destined you to be. And so in that humility, and again, it's a process. It takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. I wish it did, but it doesn't. You find out that He's God, and then you're humbled. And then in that humility, then you find out that not only is He God, but He's the Father. Woo! That's a new revelation. I mean, it's one thing to know that He's God, because we have to work through that, because our understanding of God is usually this. He's mean. He's waiting for us to make mistakes so He can slap us on the head and tell us how rotten we are, how bad we are, how dumb we are. That's not God at all. But when we come before Him and we're still and we know that He is God, then we see the different picture of who God really is. That He's loving and He's kind and He's got great plans for us. That He sent Jesus to save us. So we don't have to try and prove our worth, but we find our worth in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we become free. And then we find out that He's the Father. He's the Father of us all. And that's such a joy. Such a joy. And then there's more to the progression. We move from Him being God, and then you get the right understanding of who He really is as God. And then you find out, because He loves you so much and He created you and He has plans and purposes for you and He has written you down in His book, then He's the Father of you. And so first it's the Father of everybody else and you, but then you realize He's my Father. When you get to that, you're hitting a home run. And that's what God is after in our lives. That's why He wants us to be still. And that's why the enemy fights you on being still all the time. He doesn't want you to know God. He doesn't want you to know that He's the Father of everybody. Because when you know He's the Father of everybody, you treat people differently. You really do. But then when you know He's your Father, you just melt. You start to realize, man, this guy really loves me. And you can't fathom that. Man, He really loves me. Yes, He does. He really loves you. He's your Father. Isn't that amazing that when Jesus, they asked Jesus to teach us to pray, our Father. When we get to that place, we're making progress. But there's a progression there. And I'm telling you, it only happens when we are still before Him. The enemy will lie to you and say on Sunday morning that you could be sleeping in, you could be getting more strength, you could be, you know, going out on the boat, you could be doing all kinds of stuff. But when you say, no, it's time for me to be still. I'm going to come and I'm going to be still before Him. I'm going to meet with some other people who are going to be still before Him. And then we worship and then His presence comes and then He changes us. And then we hear the Word and we hear insight from Him. And all along the Holy Spirit is in here and He's speaking to us. He's leading us and guiding us. So, I just want to encourage you. Be still. Take the time to be still and know that He is God. If you'll stand with me. I want to go so far to encourage you with this. If you have to, schedule your time to be still before Him. Chances are, if you don't schedule that time, you're never going to find that time to be still before Him. You have to take the initiative. You have to put forth the effort to come before Him. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. This is one we're all on our own. We can help each other, but we can't do it for each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day and the love that You have for us. Thank You for this time together. And Father, I pray that we would love You with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And Lord, we know that it starts with being still and knowing that You are God, that we aren't, and that's okay. And Father, as we come to the understanding that You're God and all the things that pertain to that, Father, I thank You that it's there because Your desire is to move us to the fact that You're the Heavenly Father. And then to take it a step further and to know that You're our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us. Teach us how we can be still before You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you.